Well, our passage this evening is from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, where Isaiah, in his prophecy to Israel, says, "Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a breed of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, and they have turned away backward." A very solemn indictment against the nation of Israel, and certainly that can be spoken of our own nation today. And so this evening we're going to talk about the pressing needs, the needs of the nation, a call to national reformation, or what America needs in order to avert judgment and calamity and to secure God's blessing and favor. Now, certainly over the years, there have been times in which providence directs us to confront the issues of the nation with the Word of God. We're constantly listening to the media, what the pundits, what the commentaries are saying in regard to the state and the country. Well, there's certainly a growing decline, apostasy. There's a lot of things that we should be greatly concerned about, the evil influence of the Democratic leadership in the White House and in both Congresses that are stubbornly advancing their socialistic and libertine agenda upon the nation. What does that have effect upon Christians today, upon the churches? Because there's such a massive government takeover of businesses, healthcare, the stripping of personal freedoms and liberties, pro-abortion policies, homosexual agenda that is continuing to advance in our culture, all of which is contrary to the Word of God. The growing bondage to foreign investors because of spending, as well as a culture of corruption that is growing in government. Growing. American culture and society is becoming openly profane and wicked because of this tolerance to evil and idolatry. It seems that there's no fear of God in people anymore. And even worse, though, than what we see in politics and the political ideology is the religious idolatry that fuels this kind of cultural downgrade. Pentecostal greed, Roman Catholic idolatry, and certainly broad evangelical views of feminism and self-esteem that are based on New Age Gnosticism is really the fundamental foundation of what we are seeing in our culture and in government. The corrupt theology of cheap grace contributes, basically, to this type of political ideology that is running the nation. And most people want to hear about God's love, God's tolerance, God loves everybody, nothing about repentance, judgment, the wrath of God, the cross of Christ. And so the great spiritual delusion is not only upon the greater body of people that are atheists, but the greater part of those who profess to believe the gospel, to profess to be religious. And so this is a progressive movement, right? You hear it all the time. But it is an entirely pagan movement that is hostile to the Word of God and hostile to truth. It's not just hostile to the Constitution, as the well-read conservative pundits will say. Well, that's obvious. No, it is entirely hostile to Scripture, to God. It is demonic, right? And those who profess to know God often are those, by their works, who will deny Him and are the ones that are abominable, disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Amazingly, many of the key leaders, political and religious, in our nation now think that they are bringing in a new age of enlightenment and personal freedom. And that's what they'll say. That's why there's such a tie. That's why Rick Warren is a friend of Obama. That's why there's a tie in the liberalism that's propagated in the churches that is really fundamentally fueling this type of political ideology. And you know what? They're deeply wrong and self-deceived. They are corrupt. They're evildoers. And Christians need to be aware of the theological and scriptural foundations of their errors. Not just that because that they're in error politically. Right? Because that they're wrong according to the Constitution. They have forsaken the Founding Fathers. More importantly, they have forsaken Scripture. They have forsaken the Word of God. And the posing threat and danger of this movement can only lead the nation to self-destruction and God's wrath and judgment. And we need to know. Because if there's going to be any revival and reformation, there needs to be instruction. There needs to be an understanding. Because just as Isaiah warns Israel that a nation that sins and disobeys and turns into idolatry and forsakes the Lord will be punished. They'll be sent into captivity. They'll be sent famine and pestilence, the sword, wrath and judgment. And there are even signs of God's wrath and displeasure seen today, here and there. Right? Disease, famine, floods. You don't have to look at Indonesia, China, and Haiti. Right? There have been floods throughout the states. It could get worse. Right? Forget about global warming and the naturalistic idolatry of the liberal agenda. You know, God uses storms, floods, earthquakes, disasters, as we see, to punish the wicked. And He could do just the same. And, you know, this past week, the national terror alert got to a severe warning, a threatening, right? And the question really is how long is it going to take for a government and for people to realize, to humble themselves before God, before judgment? For some national calamity and disaster strikes to show the wrath and judgment of God. Now, we know that the Bible says that nations that obey God, nations that turn to the Lord, God promises blessing and favor and prosperity to those who obey His commandments. But He also threatens His judgment, calamity, upon those who reject His word and turn to idols. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 12, Isaiah says, "For the nation, the kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations that turn to idolatry shall be utterly ruined." They shall be utterly ruined. Now, this is what was happening in Israel at the time of Isaiah's prophecy. And this is why Isaiah is so instructive for us today. Because this is what was happening. Israel, as we read in Isaiah chapter 1, Israel was being corrupted by false religion and by idolatry. The nation was in bondage to foreign oppressors, paying tribute to pagan nations. He says, strangers devour the land. The people were sacrificing on the high places. They were even worse, making their children pass through the fires of Moloch. Different what we have in abortion today. He says their sacrifices were vain and abomination. Right? There was such corruption in every place of leadership. The rulers were rebellious. They said they were companions of thieves that took bribes. The priests were wicked and ungodly, entangled in all kinds of idolatry and false religion. And so it says the people sacrificed to idols. The prophets prophesied lies and spoke to the people smooth things. And instead of being faithful to the word of God, it says that they flattered the wicked. And notice in Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah goes on and says, in fact, there was also a growing youth culture of entertainment and idolatry that was rebellious. Right? Sounds like MTV in Hollywood. And feminism was the popular ideology of the day. Isaiah in chapter 3, verse 12 says, children are your oppressors and women rule over you. Isaiah's prophecy is very instructive. Because Israel was ripe for judgment, and Isaiah is saying, God will sweep you away and send you into captivity for all of your sin, your idolatry, you've forsaken the word of God, you will be punished. The nation that disobeys, sunk into idolatry and rebellion, is ripe for God's judgment. And so Isaiah even warns them about the danger, drought, famine, pestilence, and war. And because after years of warning them, not only from Isaiah, but many of the other prophets, we know that Israel was sent into captivity to Babylon for 70 years in order to bring them to repentance and to humble them before God. You know, everything that Isaiah says in chapter 1 and all the way through his prophecy sounds very much like America today, right? A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Prophets and priests, rulers and judges, all of the people gone astray. So what's the answer? Right? What does Isaiah says? What is the way to avert judgment, calamity, and to secure God's blessing and favor? Well, under the present circumstances, we can see from Isaiah's prophecy what our nation needs. What is the pressing need of the nation? Because a lot of the media and the pundits, what is the chief concern? Jobs, the economy. That's a symptom of something deeper. See, the problem is not merely the liberalism in idolatry. It's not that. It's all politics. Thinks that money is the foundation. It's not the economy. It's not jobs. It's idolatry. It's evil. Right? So what's the answer? What are the present circumstances under the growing threat of national calamity? And think of it, the warning is severe, the terror alert, right? What does our nation need in order to avert God's judgment? Right? God's judgment. Notice, first of all, the nation, first of all, needs to repent. Needs to repent of sin and idolatry. Notice, Isaiah says, alas, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a breed of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. Notice Isaiah reproved the nation and the people of Israel because they were given over to sin. And even the most perverse forms of sin, moral depravity, outright idolatry, and false worship. Throughout Scripture, God threatens to punish nations and societies that are given over to idolatry. Idolatry and false religion is one of the primary reasons that God brings wrath and judgment upon a nation. Why we're not experiencing prosperity and why there are no jobs, right, is certainly an economic issue. It's a policy issue, but it begins first with what? Idolatry. Isaiah therefore says, those who forsake the Lord for idols shall be consumed. They shall be burned up in the fire along with their graven images. God hates sin. God hates idolatry. And He punishes those who turn to idols. And God blesses those who serve Him. The Lord says, your sins and your graven images are an abomination to me, and for this you will be punished. A nation that turns to sin and idolatry, God gives over to calamity. And therefore, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 through 7, the prophet says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God and He will abundantly pardon. Seeking the Lord, right? The prophets, Isaiah calls for the church, for the people, the nation to seek the Lord, to repent of idolatry, right? Now, is that important? Think of how important that is. Because I'll tell you what, more and more Christians today are thinking the answers, right, are political, economic. And think of it. How many times do Christians listen to the media, conservative talk show, right, and think it's political? And how many times do we go to church, right? It's political to them. It's economic. If it was theological, churches tonight would be filled. How many people go to church? It doesn't even dawn on them. Is that the reason why the nation is like this? People have forsaken the Lord. Christians have become complacent and completely thinking that everything is material, political, economic. Oh, yes, it is. But it begins, first of all, with repenting of sin and idolatry. And sadly, our nation is given over to false religion, to perverted philosophies of nature that influence ungodly, sensualistic, and corrupt people. And therefore, it's just as Isaiah the prophet said, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, corruptors, and idolaters. And it's widespread. It is widespread throughout the nation. Unfortunately, this is widespread in the Republican and the conservative folks who have the understanding of the political and economic issues. Idolatry comes in a variety of different ways, right? There is such widespread idolatry in the land, cults, false religions, liberal churches, Roman Catholic. Idolatry is spread throughout. And the present political ideology and the present evangelical climate is let them alone as long as they're just conservative in their moral and political views. Where Isaiah says, idolatry brings God's wrath and judgment. Idolatry makes the people corrupt. Idolatry is the influence of pedophilia, of sexual morality, of homosexuality, of the sensualistic culture that we live in. Where does it come from? Jesus says it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after signs and that won't worship God in spirit and in truth. Unless the people in the nation repent, God will bring judgment. Repent of sin, repent of idolatry. John Knox said, the nation that is given over to sin and wickedness shall be soon given over to God's wrath and vengeance. So to promote a toleration of sin, of idolatry, in the nation and in the churches, is to promote God's wrath. To promote, especially, think of it, a political ideology of tolerance towards homosexuals, sexual morality, is to promote death and misery. Now that ought to be obvious, right? To allow such sexual morality to grow and to spread is to promote death through AIDS. God will punish the wicked. AIDS is a judgment of God to punish the wicked. But we should see that in the idolatry, right? Without revival and true reformation and God's worship, without the suppression of idolatry, we can expect evils to grow, to fall upon our nation. Calamity, disaster, famine, pestilence, and judgment from God. Tertullian said, idolatry inevitably leads to perversity and therefore is further the forerunner to all misery and calamity. The nation needs to repent of idolatry. Well, notice secondly, that means the nation needs faithful preachers of the word. The nation needs faithful preachers who will reprove sin and defend the gospel, to defend the sovereignty of Christ. Because notice the problem in Israel in the time of Isaiah was not a lack of pastors. It was not a lack of preachers. They had hundreds. It was a lack of faithful ones, right? In Isaiah's time, there were very few prophets who were faithful to proclaim the word of God. Instead, they saw their own visions, and Isaiah says they spoke smooth things to the people. They compromised. They spoke smooth things. And so what does Isaiah say? Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear to the law of our God, you rulers of Gomorrah. What is he saying? Notice, he is talking about Israel as a place of abomination, right? They're not a place only that tolerates homosexuals. Their spirituality is effeminate and immoral, right? That's what he's saying. And so Isaiah is not ashamed to speak the truth, to denounce sin. Now notice the difference here. Notice the difference is, when do you have what Isaiah says here in political pundits? When do you see that? You're not going to hear that from the media. You're not going to even hear that from the conservatives. Isaiah is prophesying judgment upon the leaders because he's a faithful prophet who spoke the word of God with boldness. All the prophets suffered because of that. You know, Jeremiah was thrown in the pit. But notice Isaiah called the people, and particularly the leaders, to repentance and turn from their wicked ways. Right? He proclaimed the word of salvation. He prophesied of Christ's coming, not only of his suffering, but of also his exaltation. But you know, we need faithful preachers today that are not ashamed of the gospel, who will preach the law as well as the gospel, repentance and faith, judgment and mercy. And you know, the problem in Isaiah's day is just like our own. There's just too many false prophets, charlatans who compromise the word of God, and otherwise those who don't want to tell it like it is. That is essentially why today we have so many evangelical and professedly reformed pastors say they're not going to get involved with politics. They're not going to say either way. They say the Bible doesn't have a political stance or anything. It does. The law of God has a stance that deals with politics, public policy, moral issues. To deny that is heresy. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, the prophet says, this is a rebellious people, lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to their seers, do not see, and to their prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. No, speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit to us. Get out of our way, turn aside from our path, and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Does that sound familiar? That sounds very familiar. That sounds like the seeker-sensitive movement today. That sounds like a law. Don't tell us judgment. You see, that's a culture of American civil religion, the doctrine of self-esteem that pervades not only the cults and the false religions of the day, but the broad evangelical world. The influence of false teachers, false prophets who will not preach the law of God, who won't denounce sin, who won't get involved in moral and political issues. The reformers were essentially involved not only in the moral issues and political issues of the day, calling leaders and nations and the kings and the princes and the judges to repentance, but denouncing false teachers, right? One of the most pressing needs of our nation today is faithful preaching. We need preachers. We need a great revival of preachers who will preach and teach the whole counsel of God, who are faithful to the gospel, who will expound scripture to preach Christ, not only crucified, but also raised and glorified, and who will expose the evils of idolatry and false religion today. We need preachers. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, hey, pray. Pray that God would send, right, workers into the harvest. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, notice the prophet says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings good tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, thy God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together. That's what we need. We need a revival of preaching. We need a revival of preaching against sin and idolatry in the land. Faithful preaching that exposes the word, that lifts up the glory of Christ, that also exposes the evils of the day. Right? as Jeremiah was sent to break down, to humble in order to build up. Right? That's how it should be. Right? But there's a growing evil, a growing apostasy, an effeminacy, and a culture, even among evangelicals, not to speak. Right? A capitulation to evolution, feminism, gender-sensitive Bible translations, the new evangelical translation that even has some reformed people on it, instead of man, it says humanity. I'm constantly reading in the new monographs, the new books from writers, even reformed ones, instead of using the doctrine of man, they say the doctrine of humanity, because they want to be feminist. Gender-sensitive, which is completely, totally corrupt. There's association today among cults and false religions, New Age heresy, and other strange fads and perverted doctrines. Where? In the churches. The prophet Amos spoke of his day as a time when there was a famine of the Word of God. Right? So you know what? To avert the wrath and judgment of God and to secure His blessing on the nation, there needs to be a revival in the preaching and in the hearing of God's Word. The hearing. Right? Isaiah from the Lord says, "Hear, O Israel, and your souls shall live." Your soul shall live. Timothy Dwight, writing during, of course, the Second Great Awakening in America, said the preaching of the Word of God is the guard and the protector of a nation's liberty and prosperity. Notice, the preaching of the Word. It's not the Constitution, right? It's not the Declaration of Independence. It is the preaching of the Word of God, which is the guard, the protector, and the foundation of our nation's liberty and prosperity. We need to know that. So we need to pray for faithful preachers. We need to expect and desire that there would be a revival in preaching. Well, notice thirdly also, Isaiah says, the nation needs godly magistrates, godly leaders. You know, one of the greatest curses upon our nation today is its corrupt leadership. Who can deny the corruption that is in government, Congress, the bribes, the deals? Notice, Isaiah says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Right? Notice that the rulers of Isaiah's day were no different than our own. They were professedly religious. Yeah, and they were all entirely corrupt. The problem is becoming today so endemic to national politics that it is a part. It's a part of our national politics, corruption. It's bred in. Right? They're all thieves, criminals. They line their pockets. Right? We live in a nation that is entirely corrupt. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Oh, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. Your princes are all rebellious and companions of thieves." How many of you know, we know in Congress, in the Senate, in the cabinet, why they're companions with thieves? Most of them, right? He says, everyone loves bribes and they follow after rewards, right? Politics of corruption. He goes on to say that judges and counselors, princes and rulers, all of them are corrupted. Instead of statesmen, we have politicians today. And corrupt ones at that, right? Lobbyists and politicians. What's the difference now? You can't tell the difference between those who are elected and those who are corrupted. And for this, Isaiah says, God will threaten to punish the nation and send them into captivity. It concerns us that our government is ungodly. To avert the judgment of God, we need godly magistrates who are honest, faithful, devoted to God and their family. We need rulers, judges, government officials that are worthy of the office to rule. We need men in office. Isaiah rebukes Israel for having women in office who rule over them as well as children. Right? Female government is idolatry and witchcraft. And what are the whole popularity today? Everybody wants to see this, you know? Whether it's Hillary or the governor of Alaska. Why are they so popular? Because it's an idolatrous land. In Exodus 18, the Lord gave Moses command to put into authority, and authority of state, men that fear God and hate covetousness, men of virtue, men of honor that will not take bribes. That's what we need. In Psalm 2, of course, David, prophesying of Christ's exaltation and dominion over the world, he exhorts kings, saying, "Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Notice, God places his hand of blessing upon kings, judges, princes, and a nation that what? Fears and obeys him. And therefore, it's a danger. It is a danger to our country. And it'll only get worse if we continue along the path that we're in now. Theodosius, the Christian emperor, said, "A man must first be a true worshiper of God before he can be a good ruler of the empire." Do you know that the present administration and cabinet, instead of going to church on the Lord's Day, propagates a homosexual agenda, a liberal agenda, and goes off on Sunday to propagate their political, ungodly propaganda? Very evil, right? Why do the political pundits bother with that? Right? They don't say anything because it's a moral issue, right? The present administration is one of the most ungodly, if not the most ungodly, corrupt in the history of America. Right? Instead of true worship, you have idolatry, Sabbath breaking, the promotion of homosexual rights, abortion, socialist and anti-Christian policies. It is essentially theological. And if our nation continues along these lines of placing such people into office that break his commandments, God will bring vengeance. He'll pour out his wrath upon the nation. So we need rulers, we need leaders who fear God and who keep his commandments, and we should not compromise. And it's sadly because so many Christians today are compromising and saying, okay, these are good enough. We should protest. Right? Oliver Cromwell said, "I fear if the king has his way and does not submit to the word of Almighty God, this nation will come under the most bitter punishment." Right? Cromwell speaking of that, of course, in the time of Charles. That's true today. Unless there is reformation of government, unless we have honest and godly men in office, right? How many homosexuals are in office? How many adulterers in office? How many criminals are in office? It is tragic. Very sad to see the public office given over to such evil. Well, notice fourthly what we need. The nation needs reformation. Reformation in both church and state. Notice that Isaiah, in preaching to the nation of Israel, sought to bring them to repentance for their sin, but also reformation to the church and state. The remedy for sin and idolatry is reformation. Or our prophet says, "Turn from your wicked ways and seek the Lord." You know, today, can you imagine the government is talking about reform? Health care reform, government reform, public policy reform, right? Reform, do they know what reform means? They need to be cleansed from their sin. Right? Reformation comes from the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil from your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword." Notice the prophet Isaiah is calling Israel to repentance and to reformation. He's calling on the people to seek the Lord, to reform their way, cease to do evil, do good. Times of evil and spiritual declension are times when people need to reform. Right? Church needs to reform. Government needs to reform. They're talking about health care. Right? And it's all behind closed doors. Right? Because they it's corrupt. Isaiah therefore reproves every office and function of the nation. Notice in his prophecy in chapter 1. Right? Because reformation is entire reformation. Church and state. Prophet, priest, judge, and princes. Right? Although there is a separation of church and state and their roles, the church and the state both are under the law of God. And are called to repentance, to reformation. You can't separate them, right? That's antinomianism. That's idolatry. That's foolish. Our nation needs complete reformation of its institutions, right? It needs an overhaul. We need to get back to how the judicial and the legislative and the executive branches are to function properly, right? But every branch of government, every institution, every public service organization, and I'd say, really, in many ways, every business and corporation needs to be cleansed. Not only of incompetence and inefficiency, but of sin and idolatry. Think of the idolatry that's in modern businesses. You know, modern corporations are trying to foist this new age paganism on the culture. You can see this in the media, in the commercials, the marketing tactics. Very evil, and usually it's always involved in sexual morality, right? As if they know sex sells, so they'll produce this, you know, do this and you'll be prosperous. And basically they're counting sin. They're tempting people to greed, to sin, and idolatry because of the corruption. That should be punished. You know, in the nation, think of the government. The nation is full of criminals. But it's not just in the state. It's not just in business. It's in the churches as well, right? It's just as the prophet says, men take bribes, they compromise the word, they're rebellious to the law, and they seek after profit, right? Instead of the Protestant work ethic, the nation is under the power and delusion of the golden dollar, which is a golden calf, right? But you can see this in the churches too. You can see the greed factor among ministers. Hey, you know what? There are some popular pastors in the air in the United States that fly helicopters, drive limousines, wear $1,000 suits. They should be thrown in prison, if not executed. They're corruptors, they're deceivers, they're liars. The reformers, in their preaching, in their pursuit of reformation, always preach to the whole counsel of God. The church, the state, everything needs reformation. The Word of God confronts every area of life. And that's why Isaiah the prophet directs his message to princes and rulers, to judges and leaders, as well as to the priests and the people. They're all accountable to God. We're all. John Calvin, in his preface to the Institutes of the Christian Religion, many, even Reformed pastors today, forget that he wrote his address to King Francis, the French monarch, a plea exhorting him to protect the interests of the gospel and the French Huguenots who were being persecuted for their faith and worship. Right? Knox preached to Mary, Queen of Stuart, and he wrote against the abominable practice of female government in regard to Mary and Elizabeth, right, who were heads of state at the time. Right? The blast of the trumpet against the monstrous regimen of women. In 1572, Thomas Wilcox, a noted Puritan during the reign of Queen Elizabeth, wrote a letter and petition to Parliament to promote the reformation of the church and the state. This was common. This was just one of many, but was one of the most important, written in 1572. And in it, he begins by saying this: seeing that nothing in this mortal life is more diligently to be sought for and carefully to be looked unto than the restoration of true religion and the reformation of God's church, it shall be your part, dearly beloved, in this present Parliament assembled, as much as in you lies, to promote the same and employ your whole labor and study, not only in abandoning all popish remnants, both in ceremonies and regiments, but also in bringing in and placing in God's church those things only which the Lord himself in his word commands. Because it is enough to take pains in taking away evil, but also to be occupied in placing good in the stead thereof. Notice that Wilcox appeared in his writing to Parliament. Right? Of course, Parliament had control. And why? Because Reformation is church and state. Now, of course, preachers and pastors have reformed the church, build up the body. But we have to address, just like the prophets did, just like the apostles did, right? Just like the reformers did, you have to address the nation and the people, right? God's word to the nation. And that's why Isaiah goes on to give, right, exhortation, rebuke, admonition, and counsel to all the kings, to Uzziah, to Jotham, Ahaz, and particularly Hezekiah, who brought revival and reformation to Israel at the time, who heard the word of God, repented, and brought revival. But notice that the chapter in Isaiah begins, these are in the days of Isaiah's prophecy. Well, who did he preach to? The time of Uzziah the king, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Why? Because the word of God is to go to kings. It's to go to the parliaments. It's to go to Congress. They ought to hear the word of God, because if they do not hear the word of God and they're not accountable to the word of God, to the word, what? They're not accountable to God. And look what we have here. You know? I found it very striking that George Bush recently said that the most important thing that he's doing right now is attending church. Did you hear that? What a contrast. Yeah, Bible study, public worship, but he has more time. You know? That's the kind of statesman I think we need him back into office. Right? No, we could use men that actually believe in the public worship of God, that believe honoring God, Serving Him is essential. What do we have now? We've got liberals. Right? The nation needs righteous and equitable laws. That's the fifth point. We need a government that will rule according to the law. Not to just any law, but to God's law. Notice Isaiah in his prophecy, he repeatedly rebukes and condemns the leaders of Israel and the nation for undermining, opposing the law of God by setting up their own human traditions. He says, "Give ear to the law of our God, you rulers of Sodom." Now, isn't that an indictment? Give ear to the law of our God, you rulers of Sodom. In chapter 8, verse 20, Isaiah says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word," the law, who? Prophets, judges, rulers, "there is no light in them." If they don't speak according to the law, there's no light. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, he says, "This is a nation of rebellious people and lying children, people that are wicked, for they will not hear," what? "The law of the Lord." They won't hear it. They're rebellious to the law of God. You see, Isaiah is saying that civil government, magistrates, princes, kings are accountable not just to the people. You hear today all the time, "We want to be accountable to the people." Right? That can just be democratic idolatry. What if the people just want sin? No, they're going to be accountable to God, to the law of God, which is the rule of justice. Civil governments are to take the policy from the Ten Commandments and from God's Word, not from liberal philosophy, not from the policies of socialistic engineering, progressive enlightenment. That's the problem today. The liberal movement in our nation has all but taken the Ten Commandments completely out of their mind. Certainly out of the institutions of government, out of the schools, right? Because they want to banish God and His commandments from their thoughts. And instead, they have replaced it with socialistic and pagan ideals that are entirely hostile to true justice and liberty. We can see that. You know, and so the question in American politics today is not merely the rule of law, but what law? Man's law? Or the law of God, which is the divine standard of justice? Otherwise, we will be ruled by case law of liberal justices and legislative policies of an anti-Christian agenda that you can see growing in the state, which leads ultimately to fascism and totalitarianism. Because the law of God must be the law of the land, or there will be corruption and oppression. And that's why there's so many criminals, so many evildoers in the nation. For example, the Bible says abortion is murder. Oh, but the courts, Roe v. Wade, have said that it is lawful. The Bible says homosexuality is an abomination, a curse. Now, the administration wants to protect such perversity, even give special treatment and unnatural privileges to them, expand in the military, give them the right to marry. The Bible says stealing is a sin and a crime, and thieves should be punished and jailed. Oh, the present government, though, they talk of spending, taking hundreds of billions of dollars of the people's money, putting the next generation under incredible debt. Think of the law of God is completely undermined. In Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 through 22, the Lord therefore commanded that judges are to stand before Him to judge the people with justice and equity according to what? The law. And what that meant is that the Ten Commandments are to be there that the people could say, "Hey, you know what? You're not abiding by the law." Because the judges, the are to be under the law. Rulers are to be under the law. Can you imagine if you went to the White House and Congress and every policy decision, moral judgment, right? Every case that was adjudicated, you had to keep to the Ten Commandments. And the case by case, is this according to the law of God? I would say that you'd have probably 90% of Congress, the Senate, the White House, they'd all be thrown out. Because they're breakers of the law. Right? They're really criminals. Right? We need governors, congressmen, statesmen who judge justly according to the law. Because the strength and freedom of a society and a judicial system rests upon the pillars of law and justice. Which is what? The Ten Commandments, the law of God, not any law, right? It says, Proverbs 29, verse 4, "The king establishes the land by justice, by the law of justice." In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 23, therefore, the prophet goes on and says that the Lord will punish with vengeance judges that pervert justice and that turn their backs on the law. You know, God will punish them. He'll punish them that turn their backs on the law. And you know what? We have a lot of that. We have a lot of leaders turning their backs on the law. You know, throughout history, there are numerous examples that you can see demonstrate that when justice was perverted, when their backs were turned against the law, God punished them. Babylon, Greece, Rome, Nazi Germany, communist Russia. Eventually, they were punished. You know, you can see the idolatry, though, in all of those pagan countries, right? Because millions of people died under the grinding ideologies of totalitarianism or communism or whatever because they rejected the law. There's no liberty. John Witherspoon, the colonial statesman, once said, a nation and society will inevitably be perverted to anarchy and tyranny when the law of God is not made the foundation of government and the courts of justice. When the law of God is not the rule of law, justice is perverted. So what do we need? We need a revival in the law. We need the rule of law. We need righteous and equitable laws that come from the Word of God. Ambrose said, when there is no one to teach the laws of virtue, it hastens the spreading corruptions of vice. Now, let me see that today. And so, notice also, sixthly, the nation, we need a strong military and national defense. Is it obvious that we need that? We need a strong commitment to a national identity, a national defense. Notice Isaiah speaking to Israel. Right? Notice how applicable this is. Because Isaiah had to reprove the king and the leaders of Israel, not only for their sin and idolatry, not only for their corruption, but also for their entanglement with ungodly nations and their weakness to detect foreign conspiracy. Isaiah is saying, are you guys blind? Do you not see this? Do you not see that Assyria does not have your best interests? Do you not see that the king of Babylon is ready to invade, to conquer, and desolate you and bring you under bondage? Right? You know what? Our nation's leaders are completely blind to the issues of globalism. Globalism is paganism. We should see that. Right? It is paganism and completely destructive of the good of the nation. And there is a serious threat to globalism and also to the widespread influence of Islamic terror. Our government's leaders need to see the destructive effects of tying our interests down in any way to the UN, to European courts, or to the socialistic and pagan views of Copenhagen, globalism, or anything like that. It's an abomination. It'll only bring national calamity and disaster. Right? That's common sense. Right? The greatness of the American nation lies in its national identity. In its distinct national identity, its essential Christian foundation in history, its values, its principles, its churches, and influence. America is the most free and charitable nation in the world because it is the most Christian influence upon it. And therefore, it's still the world leader in aid and charity, as well as the police force of the world against rogue empires, terrorism, right? Communism, totalitarianism. And so we don't need permission from the UN approval to fight Islamic fascism. We don't need a court the abominations of their socialistic agenda, right? We need a strong and resolute State Department that will defend the interests of the nation. At the same time, being a light, a beacon of charity, of freedom, and of righteousness to others. But that means that we need to fight against terrorists, not protect them, right? How utterly absurd and ridiculous and even perverse it is, even to think about what is happening in New York. With a trial and all of the self-confessed murderers and terrorists, we know who did it. They confessed, right? We have taken years, what's it long? 10 years to house them and now are ready to pay out hundreds of millions of dollars to try them when it would only take a minute to execute them and maybe $1,000 to send their bodies respectfully back to their own countries. That's it. Could have been done 10 years ago. All of this show of due process and hypocrisy is completely undermining real justice. Where does that come from? Liberalism. Right? It is absurd. Islamic nations, think of it, persecute Christians. Islamic nations do not even allow churches in the public worship of God. Right? What are we doing then trying to court a polite policy towards them? The war on terror is a war on Islam. Islam is fascist and militant and hostile to Christianity and liberty. And until Islamic countries openly allow freedom to all Christians, the conversion of Arabs to Christianity, and the free expression of worship, we're at war. You know that? Our nation should be at war until they freely allow we should punish them and not tolerate not just the terrorists, but anybody involved with them. Not our nation is. Our government leaders are insane, corrupt, conspiracy. That's what Isaiah is saying, a conspiracy. You guys are crazy. All of this. The role of government is to protect the interests of its people. In Romans 13, Paul says, the magistrate does not bear the sword in vain. He is the avenger of wrath to execute judgment on those who do evil. The civil magistrate is ordained by God for the protection of the people, for the administration of justice, for the preservation of its peace and liberty, and to execute judgment on those who are evil. Who is that? Terrorists are evil. He is the avenger of wrath. All these years to go by, paying for them, process, that's ludicrous. Right? You didn't have that. You don't have that in Scripture. Right? Are you guilty? They're guilty. They've confessed the crime. They're witnesses. Execute them. They're done. Why should we fit the bill? Right? We need a strong military and defense and justice system that will deal with it. You know, peace is a virtue. You know, there ought to be diplomacy. You know, but peace is not the only virtue. And death in war is not the worst tragedy that can occur. Right? Justice and freedom are also virtues, and sometimes their violation is worse. Peace is therefore not to be attained at the price of chains or slavery or compromising. Why should we pay the bill? Right? A nation that is under God will be under arms, and those who fight in defense of their liberty must also work in the defense of their military. They need a strong defense. You know, it's interesting, George Washington, in his first inaugural address in 1790, which we should go back and listen to, he says, to be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means for preserving the peace. A free people ought to be not only armed, but trained and disciplined. That's very important for international policy today, and it especially relates to how our government deals with terrorism. Because isn't it a national scandal? Isn't it a national scandal to what is happening in the promotion and the toleration of this murderers, terrorists, rogue nations that prevail throughout the world, and the our interests are not protected, but in fact, we are made to pay by taxation and by shame the incompetence of our government. The threat of radical Islam, the threat of Islam, is growing. The militaristic designs of Muslim nations in the Middle East is growing, and is only going to get worse with a weak government. And you know what? That's not just an issue for political pundits. Notice that Isaiah is saying here that that's not just an issue for the 5 o'clock to 6 o'clock news. That's not just an issue for Hannity and Beck and O'Reilly and the conservatives. And it's not just an issue of politics. It is a theological and moral issue that the churches. You know who the foundation of the American Revolution, the throwing off of the bondage from England, began? The people, the churches, the preaching, right? Because oppression is destructive. And if the present government continues along this same road, it is inevitable. Notice what Isaiah is saying. It is inevitable that a nation will suffer and be punished for it. Are we part of the nation? Yes, we'll suffer. How will we suffer? Famine, pestilence, flood, disaster, or think of this. War, calamity, disaster. And you know what? God can and will use other nations more evil and wicked to humble and punish our own for idolatry and sin. That's the lesson we should learn from history, the history of Israel. That's what Isaiah is saying. Notice Isaiah chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah says, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff of my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. Yes, I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread down the mire of the streets. Who's he talking about? Israel. God threatens to use Assyria to punish Israel. Can God chastise and punish America with rogue nations? Yes, absolutely. And what Isaiah is rebuking the leaders in his day, we should be rebuking ours and saying, you know what? We're not going to tolerate this. You're either going to fight the wars and fight the battles and be strong because we don't want to suffer for it. Our generation, how much are we going to suffer for the debt until a balanced budget amendment is placed in the Constitution? It says you can't tax us and you can't spend more than you have, right? And so finally, the nation needs to protect life and liberty. Life and liberty are at stake here, and so we need, right? We need to see as a nation to return to fundamental values of life and liberty based on the Word of God, because they go together. Notice that what Isaiah is preaching here is all about life and liberty. It's being delivered from false religion, the idolatry of pagan idols, the fires of Moloch, and the cursed practices of the heathen countries that made their children pass through the fire. Right? It's about protecting and preserving a culture of true worship of life and liberty in a nation that serves God. Right? That's what Isaiah is calling Israel to and us to, the nation to. Right? Christians need to hear this. The nation needs. Right? We need a culture of life and liberty. And both of them are tied together, and both are being undermined. Cotton Mather once wrote, civil liberty is founded upon Christian magistracy. You know, the virtues of civil and political liberty founded upon the Word of God. Right? Christian government. Nations under oppression are atheistic, communistic, fascist. And it is growing to that. It is this progressive and liberal movement that is in the government we're foisting a culture of death and oppression that will eventually bring God's judgment. You see, Israel, remember, was a nation freed from bondage, delivered from the oppression of Pharaoh in Egypt. And so the Exodus, while it is certainly a type of Christ's redeeming work, is also a model of political and civil liberty for nations. Not revolution, but certainly understanding that civil liberty is theological. It's grounded upon the rights that God has given us, inalienable rights, just as the Declaration acknowledges, right? It's given to us by God. Paul says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Do not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. Well, I can see a yoke of bondage being foisted upon the government today, the culture of sin and the evil and the idolatry, right? We need a culture, a policy of life and liberty, and we need to hear it preached in churches. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10, it says, on the day of atonement, you will proclaim liberty to all the inhabitants of the land. That was the same on the day of Passover, in remembrance of God delivering the people of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Well, we need to see that Christ has delivered us from sin, from death, from corruption, but also that liberty that we enjoy in Christ makes us accountable to be as the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and to spread life and liberty to others. A culture of life and liberty throughout the land. Because think, the perverse ideology that gives others the right to take away life, right, in abortion, can easily take away lesser freedoms. Lesser freedoms. So, you know, abortion certainly is an American Holocaust. But that's certainly the sign that we live in an increasingly oppressive and wicked country. In Israel, there were those who made their children to pass through the fires of Moloch that Isaiah rebuked. They sacrificed children to pagan idols. Abortion was on demand in the ancient world, just as it is today. And one of the reasons why God punished with vengeance the pagan nations, but also why he cast Israel into captivity, because they followed after the wicked practices. You know, now there is an irony. I've always thought about the evil of abortion, because it's a judgment from God. And those who destroy their children are not worthy to raise their children, right? Those who destroy their children are not worthy to raise them. They're caught in their own web of sin. But at the same time, the murder of unborn children, the abortion industry itself, and the allowance of it in our nation is a national crime and blot, a blight that is deserving of God's wrath and vengeance alone. Millions have died under what? The convenient policy of progressive liberalism. You know, it's not easy to detect in history that Margaret Sanger and all those were demonic, very evil and wicked, socialist engineering and racist to the core. I have no idea why the African American community cannot see how incredibly racist, ungodly and demonic it is to want, because they're impoverished, because they're not what? They want them killed, murdered. That's where it began. It's a racist policy. Why can't they see that? Why do they protect these liberals? Right? But they continue to vote for them. I don't understand. It's corruption, evil. Life and liberty, they'll go together. And so we preach, we pray for a culture of life. Colonial Puritan said this, liberty must be pursued at all costs. For when that is taken from us, our very lives are soon at stake. We do not contend for a contrived sort of liberty, though, based on humanistic ideals. No, but we strive for that liberty that is true. But as the gospel and the holy ideals of Christ and his word as its foundation, and truth and righteousness as its pillars. This we are to live for, to contend for, and if necessary, to die for. Right? This is what we contend for. We stand fast in the liberty that Christ has set us free. We preach liberty to the captives, and we defend the fatherless, the widows, and the oppressed. All of those are at stake, right? In the present progressive movement. So, you know, there are a lot of things that we need. Our nation needs today. Repentance, reformation, revival, faithful preachers, godly magistrates, a return to law and justice, a strong national defense that protects us from foreign enemies, balanced budget amendment, platform of limited government, pro-life policy that defends the unborn, the fatherless, and the widow. It needs this because it needs Christ. Right? And that's what Isaiah says. Isaiah finally turns his attention in the first chapters of his prophecy to rebuking the sin, the idolatry of the land, of the people, to proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Christ, in Isaiah 52 and 53, the sufferer, the suffering servant who has come to give his life a sacrifice and atonement for the sins of many. We need Christ. The nation needs Christ, right? Our leaders, rulers, governors, the people, the priests, the prophets, we all need Christ, and we need the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the preserver of nations, because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the prophet Isaiah, for his bold preaching of the gospel, his exposing of sin and idolatry in Israel at a time of great apostasy and declension, just as it is today. And Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding that we might be faithful to Christ, to serve you in this generation in we live, to stand up for the truth. And we pray for more believers to stand up, faithful preachers of the word, to boldly proclaim the gospel, to expose the evils of our day, to hold our government accountable. And we pray that you would bring revival and reformation to the land. Overthrow all the evil, the wickedness, the ungodliness, not only for our sake, but for the coming generation, for our children. And we pray, Father, your blessing upon us, upon all your people this night. We pray that you would be glorified in all the world for Christ's sake, and you'd establish his kingdom in his glory. In his name we pray. Amen.